Reading for this morning is from the first letter of Peter, the fourth chapter, beginning at the 10th verse. Maybe not. Beginning at the 7th verse. Sorry about that. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do so as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with all the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. That seems a good place to stop. Today is the third Sunday in Advent. You can tell we have two purple candles and one pink one lit for today. The pink one is for the third week. And if you ask 10 people why, 5 of them will say they don't know, and the other 5 will give you 5 different reasons why. People use the Advent season as a way of preparing their hearts for the coming of Jesus at Christmas, and preparing us for his promised return as well. It gives us a chance to reflect on the meaning of the season and on the nature of love. We believe that Jesus brought the love of God to this earth in many different ways through his birth, through his life, through his ministry, his death and resurrection. And we're looking this year at 4 particular ways in which Jesus both represents the love of God and teaches us in our turn how to love. 2 weeks ago we said that love is the willingness to be present with those we love. As Jesus demonstrates God's love by being God with us, so through the healing power of his love he enables us to be fully present with one another and to realize that quite apart from any gifts or abilities we might or might not have, the simple gift of presence can convey love in ways that money and talents and helpfulness cannot. And when we express our love for God by being willing simply to sit in his presence, as you were willing to do today at some cost to yourselves, we both give and receive a love that is beyond the power of words to express. Last week, we discovered that one of the most precious and overlooked expressions of God's love is what we call the Torah. We often call it the Law, with a capital L. But here in the United States, that brings up images of cowboys and marshals and posses. And I kind of like that Hebrew word Torah, because it means so much more than just a legal code or a set of rules and regulations. It means instruction, guidance, and it refers to the book of Genesis, which contains no laws, as much as it refers to the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, which are full of laws. It's the instruction that God passed on to Moses, which he wrote down in the first 5 books of the Bible, in which the other 61 books of the Bible are a commentary on. Although Outback Steakhouse uses the slogan, "No rules, just right," and in so doing they express the spirit of our age, which believes that we should not have any rules, no one should tell us what to do, and we should do whatever we feel like doing, God's Torah embodies a love that from the first warning in the Garden of Eden seeks to save us from the painful mistakes that come by experience, and instead reveals to us a truth that we can know ahead of time so we can avoid those mistakes. The Torah is a definition of love in action, and it explains for us what God means when he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and when he says, love your neighbors as yourselves, because, as we are told, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments, as do the writings of the apostles. They're all simply a further explanation of the definition of love contained in those first five books of the Bible. Today we're dealing with the third aspect of love, that of service. What a day to be talking about service. A day when Seth is clearing out our driveway, a day when I come down to the church and find the parking lot all plowed out so that I don't have to worry about where people are going to park, a day when the streets have been cleared by people working all through the night. The lesson that Jesus teaches us through his life is simple but profound. Authentic love is servant love. And whoever knows best how to serve others knows best how to love. Service is, in fact, why we were created. It seems as though the greatest of God's creations are intended to be the greatest servants. We're taught in the Psalms that human beings were created, they're the crown of creation, but they're created just a little lower than the angels. And yet we're also taught that the angels were made to serve human beings. As Hebrews 1 verse 14 says, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Maybe that's why Satan rebelled. He didn't want to serve anybody but himself. So we see that in the economy of God's creation, the higher serves the lower, as angels, being higher than us, were made to serve us, who are the inheritors of salvation. It almost seems as though service is a natural part of the created order, as each part of creation serves the rest of creation, and is served in turn by the rest of creation. There are no wasted creatures in God's universe, not even the mouse I caught in my garage the other day. But I still have no qualms about catching him and throwing him away. And there are no self-serving creatures either. Creation is a beautiful and delicate balance in which each creature, each aspect of creation has a purpose. And that purpose is best explained by the way it serves the rest of creation. It's an interdependence that defines the whole of creation as well as its parts. Even the human body itself demonstrates this balance. As Paul describes it to the Corinthian believers when he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so there would be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Just as the parts of the body are designed to serve one another, so the parts of creation were designed to serve. As the angels were created to serve those below them in the created order, human beings were meant to serve those lower than them. As Adam was placed in the garden to take care of it, that is, to serve it, even though he had dominion over that which he was serving. And if we are to serve creation, does it not follow that we should serve one another as parts of creation? Paul summarizes this thought when he writes to the Ephesians that though wives are supposed to submit to or serve their husbands, indeed we are each of us to submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. And that though we must each bear our own load in life, As believers among believers, we are to carry one another's overburdens, and in so doing fulfill the law of Christ. But the chief purpose of human beings, the purpose for which they and all of creation were made, is to glorify God by serving Him. Over and over again in the book of Revelation, as it talks about the culmination of all things, it speaks of us assuming our rightful place in creation where we will serve the Lord our God forever and ever. Even though, as Paul said to the Athenians, God is not served by human hands, as if He needed anything, because He Himself gives life to all people, and He gives life and breath to all the things He has created. Still, we are made to serve Him, and the chief way we do this is by serving those around us. Jesus said, "He who believes me believes him who sent me. He who does not believe me does not believe him who sent me." In the same way, those who served Jesus were serving God. And in the same way, those who serve God's creatures are serving him as well. All service to anyone is an expression of service to God, for all were made in his image. Just as we love God by loving others, so we serve God by serving others. And when we love and serve others as God defines love and service, God accepts it as if we were doing it for him personally. So Jesus teaches in Matthew 25, you remember that parable, where the sheep and the goats are brought together and the sheep are placed on one side and the goats are placed on the other. All the nations are judged, and he says to those on the right hand, "Come and enter into the kingdom prepared for you. For I was sick, and you helped me. I was poor, and you gave to me. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was in prison, and you visited me." And then he says to those on his left hand, "Get out of here. I don't want to see you. So you didn't do anything for me. After all, I was poor, I was needy, I was sick, I was in prison, you didn't do anything for me." Well, the righteous and the wicked alike ask the same question. When did we see you in need and either serve you or refuse to serve you? And Jesus responded with these words, "Whatever you did to my brothers, those who believe in me, you did to me." And James tells us that true religion, religion that is pure and faultless, is this: that we look after orphans and widows in their distress, and we keep ourselves from being polluted by the world. Service to other people, in James's case, exemplified by service to the weakest of all people and the most vulnerable, widows and orphans, is in fact service to God. And it's the only way we can serve a God who doesn't really need anything from us. So the wisdom of Solomon says in Proverbs 19:17, "He who is kind to the poor lends to God, and God will reward him for what he has done." And Jesus echoes this truth when he advises us in Luke 14, verses 12 to 14, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, then they may invite you back, and you'll be repaid. But when you have a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. We often treat these teachings as if they were exaggerations, but both Solomon and Jesus are deadly serious. When we show love through service, regardless of who we are loving and serving God. And regardless of who we are serving, it is God who receives our love. Actually, when as children of God we serve one another, it's actually God serving through us and God being served at the same time. As Paul explains in 2 Corinthians, "For to be sure, Jesus was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power, we live with him to serve you." This completes the circle. As in serving others, we serve God, and through our service, God himself serves. So God is both served and the one being served. He is the one receiving and the one giving the service. And so all things find their completion in him. If it seems strange to you to think of God serving, consider this. God himself, having made all things, still serves all things through his life-giving spirit. Every moment he gives of his life to those who have life in his creation. And it's been so ever since the beginning. For example, God himself, even after having been rejected by Adam and Eve, stoops to serve them by making clothing for them. Through this act of service, he both adequately covers them and teaches them that only through the death of the innocent can sin be covered or atoned for. Jesus, the one who alone is worthy of praise, stooped not only to be born and enter our existence, but once here he lived the life of service, culminating in washing the disciples' feet the night they deserted him. He also taught us the principle that the last will be first and the first will be last. So he who is called the first and the last is both the greatest and the greatest servant. This is one reason our congregation depends so much on volunteers, greeters and custodians and grass cutters and the like, to give each of us an opportunity to serve both each other and to serve God through service to the church. Handing out bulletins with a smile on Sunday morning, or cleaning the bathrooms, or running the sweeper when no one's around to see it, may not seem like much, but to the one who notices the fall of the sparrow and the penny offered by the widow, such acts of service become a blessing three times over. It blesses the one who does it, it blesses the church for whom it is done, and it blesses God in whose name it is done. But God has one other lesson on love that he teaches us through Jesus, and this is often the most neglected. Not only is love shown in serving, it is also shown in letting others serve us. Some people have no problem with that. They're very willing to let you serve them as much as you want to. But very often, those who have a tender heart for God and are willing to serve others find it very hard to let others do anything for them. Some of us are very good at serving. We gladly do for others. We look for ways of serving other people. It makes us feel good when we do things for others. But when others want to do something for us, we resist. Maybe we don't feel worthy of the service of others. Maybe we don't want to feel indebted to them. Maybe we know how it feels to have other people come and collect on their debts. And so we don't want to be indebted to anyone. Perhaps we feel it quite proper for us to serve others, but quite beneath us or above us to accept the service of others. Whatever the reason, when we refuse to let others serve us, we deny to them the privilege of serving God by serving us. And we show that we are not the brothers and sisters of Jesus, who had no trouble at all letting other people serve him and receiving it in humility. Do you remember after having raised Lazarus when Jesus returned to Bethany for a dinner given in his honor? John relates the story in chapter 12 of his gospel. He says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of her perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, saying, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As the keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. But Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Here Jesus' disciples, and I don't think Judas was the only one, according to the other Gospels, think it's wrong for Jesus to accept Mary's act of service. He doesn't need perfume. They weren't fancy people. And they could have sold that perfume, as Judas said, and made a lot of money, and it would have helped a lot of people. It's not that Jesus didn't deserve it, for he certainly does, if for no other reason than bringing her brother back to life. It wasn't because he felt it was beneath Jesus to have this woman touch his feet, or to have her serve him in any way. It's just that they felt there was a better use for her service. Certainly he didn't need it. Certainly the poor would have benefited from the money that the perfume could have brought. But Jesus, who is served whenever anyone is served in love, simply decided on this occasion which way he would receive the service of a loving heart. And in so doing, he leaves us an important example. If he, who did not need to be served, could recognize that Mary needed to serve him in order to express her love for him, and so he accepted her act of love and service, we too must be willing to let others serve us, if only in so doing to give them an opportunity to serve God by serving us. We should not look with arrogance on such acts as being beneath us. On the other hand, we should not consider that we have a right to expect such service from others and receive it with a haughty spirit either. Like Jesus, we should accept it in humility and consider that we are doing this other person a favor by giving them the opportunity to serve. The Lord knows we all need as much practice in serving as we can get. The lesson we learned from this morning about serving as an expression of love are beautifully summarized by the lesson that we started with this morning. You probably thought I forgot all about 1 Peter, didn't you? Let's take a quick look at what Peter had to say. Starting at verse 7, "The end of all things is near." In other words, let's not waste time on things that don't matter. "Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray." Didn't know that it was so important to be clear-minded so that we could pray. "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins." That's good advice. But how are we to love? What does love look like? "Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling." In other words, serve without complaining. But what if I'm not good at hospitality? What if that's not really my gift? "Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms." I become an administrator just by using the gifts that God has given me to benefit other people. So God gives each of us gifts that can be used to brighten the lives of other people. And then Peter gives us some examples. "If anyone speaks," most people know how to speak, "he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides." In other words, every time we use our gifts, whatever they may be, even shoveling snow, to bless the lives of other people, it's an act of service. And we can look to God for the energy and the imagination that it takes to serve others, because it is His Spirit who is at work in us. But why is it so important to serve other people? And why is it important to serve in God's strength and not in our own strength? Peter concludes, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Yes, all that matters is that God is praised by the way that we live our lives. May the glory be His. As Paul concludes, to Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen to that. Father, we thank You for the example of service that we have in Jesus Christ. And we thank You for the opportunity that surround us to serve other people as an expression of Your love and as an expression of our love for You and for them. Give us strength to do the service. Give us a humble heart that our service may be pure. And give us the wisdom to know how to serve in a way that will truly be a blessing. Through Christ we pray. Amen. And now I'll ask the ushers to come forward and collect the offering.